Radio.
Love, the Big Picture of Marriage. A talk by Madeline Vella.
Thank you, Adrian. So, as you can tell from my bio, I'm not married. So, but I have been reading a great deal about it, having discerning it and wanting to make sure I know exactly what I'm getting myself into. And I have, through my reading and obviously through the experience of being a missionary and learning about the truth of the church's teachings on human sexuality, marriage and relationships, it is a huge privilege to enter into a courtship and a marriage. And I think today it's important to remember the feast day of our great saint, St. Mary MacKillop. And I went to St. Mary MacKillop Primary in South Penrith, and I grew up hearing constantly one of her quotes, "Never see a need without doing something about it." And I think it's so fitting that on her feast day, we have all come together to discuss and to learn about the church's teachings on marriage. And I hope this talk leaves you feeling convicted in why it is so imperative to our society, to our culture, and to our faith that we defend it with everything that we have. And I want to just start this talk with a brief, by looking at the big picture here, and that is what ultimately humanity is called to. And if we look at the big picture, humanity is called, we are called as humans to sanctity, to complete and utter union with God in heaven. And each and every one of us are called to be saints. And I think Pope Benedict so eloquently said during his pontificate, he said to each and every one of us, "You were not created for the comfort that this world is offering you. You were created for greatness." And I think if we step back and look at the big picture, we can see how marriage fits into God's design for humanity, because ultimately we are all seeking marriage with God, union in heaven. And to put it simply, according to the Catholic Church, marriage can be defined as a sacrament, a covenant, a vocation, a foretaste of heaven, in the sense that it's a sign that points us towards the eternal, points us towards the infinite. It is also an image of the crucifixion. It also encompasses the aspects of being free, total, faithful, and fruitful. And that is a union between a man and a woman. And I'd like to just draw your attention to number 27 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, where it says, "The desire for God is written in the human heart. Because man is created by God and for God, and God never ceases to draw man to himself." So I think in this current debate and this current situation, marriage is too often seen as an end. And really, we know from the teachings of our faith that marriage is a sign, a sacramental sign that points us towards that which we truly desire, which is God, which is that fulfillment in Christ. And this links very closely to humanity's desire for happiness. It's something that we all crave. It's something that we all desire, this earthly fulfillment. But when you think about it, we are created for the infinite. So nothing finite, nothing earthly can satisfy the deepest longings of the human heart. And St. John Paul II said, "It is Jesus you seek when you dream of happiness." So again, I hope you can just see how, by stepping back, looking at the big picture, at what we were truly created for and what we truly desire, marriage should and needs to be defended, because it is that sign that points us towards that which we deeply long for. And I think in our culture as well, we don't understand what love is. We need to step back and we need to define what love is, because too often it's equated with lust, or it is seen as being fulfilled within sex, and it is not appreciated for the beauty that it truly is. So love needs to go beyond a feeling and an emotion, and it involves sacrifice. I think the greatest form of love the world has ever seen was the crucifixion of our Lord, and there's nothing sexual about that love. It's complete and utter self-giving, self-sacrifice. And if we take St. Thomas Aquinas' definition of love, it is to will the good of another, or to will the good of the beloved. And if we think about what that good is, it's sanctity, it's heaven, it's holiness. And that's needs to be the foundation of marriage and the reason that we enter into it in the first place. And just to follow on from this idea of love, we are all created for that authentic love that we desire. And again, St. John Paul II says so beautifully, man cannot live without love. And I think this is so simple. But love in its truest sense, love in the sense of sacrifice, of self-giving. Now, I'd like to just take you through some places where marriage is so beautifully portrayed in Scripture. And we can't start anywhere else except Genesis. And I think here we really see God's plan for marriage, but also for humanity, unfold. And it starts with Genesis 1, 27 to 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. So here we have the creation of man and woman. And we see the command that God gives, the first command, be fruitful and multiply. And I remember growing up hearing this phrase over and over again, you are made in the image and likeness of God. But it wasn't until I was about 19 that I actually stopped to reflect on this. And we're made in the image and likeness of Almighty God, of our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sanctifier. And I think if we step back and we look at that, we look at the reality of that, we have to understand the deep, unique dignity of each and every one of us, and that we reflect an image of God the world has never seen before. And I really, if we look at a man and a woman coming together in holy matrimony, their love reflects a love of God that the world has never seen before. Each unique marriage is called to be a witness and a light to the world. And in Genesis 2:18, we have, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. And then we see the beautiful creation of Eve out of Adam. And then God continues to say, therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh. So also looking at this, and this is very beautifully theological in the sense of the family mirroring the Trinity and God's love, God's love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I think we see that mirrored with the love between a husband and a wife in the sense, and I've heard it so beautifully said before, that the love that flows between a husband and a wife is so deep and so real that it can overflow and explode into a new human person. Or 9 months later, you have to give that love a name. And that is the reality and the beauty of that life-giving love between a husband and wife. And this also helps us to understand marriage as a covenant. Marriage as a covenant between two people and God. And many of you would know theologian Scott Hahn, and he beautifully writes that through covenants, God formed and reformed his human family. Through covenants, he made and remade our earthly families in his own familial image and likeness. So again, just to allude to what I was saying before about a husband and a wife reflecting the beauty of the love of God. And this also helps us, is made light in the Catechism reference 1611, where it says, "Seeing God's covenant with Israel in the image of exclusive and faithful married love, the prophets prepared the chosen people's conscience for a deepened understanding of the unity and indissolubility of marriage." So we see through salvation history this idea unfolding of marriage, of God's plan for man and woman to ultimately to lead us back to himself. And if anyone's ever read the Book of Tobit, you'll be able to understand or relate to what I'm saying about, or if you haven't, just knowing that there is this book that I recommend that you all read in Scripture, and it's such a beautiful image of a couple who understand the dignity, the purpose, and the holiness of marriage. This is a book about two people being united to give all of themselves to each other for the sake of each other. And together on their wedding night, they reflect on God's plan for marriage. So I'd like you just to listen to this excerpt from Tobit, just to see the beauty of a man and a woman who are fully living out God's plan for marriage. So this is Tobit chapter 8. "When the door was shut and the two were alone, Tobias got up from the bed and said, 'Sister, get up and let us pray that the Lord may have mercy upon us.' And Tobias began to pray, 'Blessed are you, O God of our fathers, and blessed be your holy and glorious name forever. Let the heavens and the whole creation bless you. You made Adam and gave him Eve, his wife, as a helper and support. From them the race of mankind has sprung. You said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. Let us make a helper for him like himself." And now, O Lord, I am not taking this sister of mine because of lust, but with sincerity. Grant that I may find mercy and grow old together with her." And she said with him, "Amen." Now this beautiful passage really, really shows us as well the complementarity of man and woman, as well as a man and a woman living out their true purpose, their authentic masculinity and authentic femininity. And it's no secret that God created man and woman different for a purpose. And man was created to protect, provide, and to sacrifice for what is good, true, and beautiful. And women were created to nurture, to receive, and to reflect the authentic beauty of God. And this passage also reminds us that our bodies speak a language, that sex has a profound dignity, and that it is good and that it is holy because it was created by God. Sex has a specific purpose and should be kept within the context of marriage. This idea of the one flesh union cannot be separated from an openness to life. And we see that within the conjugal act. Pope Francis said in a recent homily from last year, "The love of Christ can restore to spouses the joy of journeying together. This is what marriage is all about, man and woman walking together, wherein the husband helps his wife to become ever more a woman, and wherein the woman has a task of helping her husband to become ever more a man." So we see here that when man and woman are striving to live out their authentic femininity and masculinity, we require the help of each other. And there is no better place where this is fulfilled than within marriage, where you have the daily opportunity to grow more and more in your masculinity or femininity with the help and support of another. And ultimately, the more we grow in our authentic masculinity and femininity, the more we become the best version of ourselves, in the sense that this is what God has created us for, and this is what he has called men and women to do. And we have to remember that Christ came to restore and realign our desires and our passions, so that we can always focus it on the good of another. And this is where we see the beautiful virtue of chastity embodied within the holy matrimony of always willing the good of another. Matthew 19, verses 4 to 6. After Jesus is questioned by the Pharisees, he responds, "Have you not read that he who has made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. So they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder.'" So this reminds us of the permanence and indissolubility of marriage as a sacrament, a seal placed upon the soul. And this sacrament points man to God, points us towards the eternal, something that inspires us to go beyond ourselves. And we have a catechism reference to support this, where 1601 says, "The matrimonial covenant by which a man and a woman establish between themselves a partnership of the whole of life is by its nature ordered towards the good of the spouses and the procreation and education of offspring. This covenant between baptized persons has been raised by Christ the Lord to the dignity of a sacrament." Now, the last scripture verse that I want to highlight is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 26. Now, for any of us who have read Ephesians chapter 5, we know it speaks, St. Paul speaks a lot about marriage and the role of a husband and a wife in relation to how Christ loved the church. But this key verse here, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her." Now, this is exactly the role that a husband and a wife have, is that they are entrusted with the soul of their spouse. They are called to lead their spouse to heaven. And Father Thomas Dubé so eloquently writes about this, that married couples who generously sacrifice for each other and for their children, who faithfully live the marital chastity of their state, together with its indissolubility, indeed become examples of the union between Christ and his church. So if we look at what the church is really saying here, it's that we are called to love our spouse as Christ loved the church, and he gave his life for her. The beauty of marriage here lies in the sacrifice that a husband and a wife make to each other, this commitment. Love and Responsibility was written by St. John Paul II, a man who experienced extreme loss, destruction, devastation. By the time he was 20, he had lost his parents, his siblings, everyone close to him. He lived through World War II, experienced the result of communism, the effect of the Nazi regime. And you would think that a man who experienced all of this would become extremely inward, numb, and just bitter. But he didn't. He recognized the beauty of human love. He remembered what humanity was created for, and he spent his entire life proclaiming this truth from the rooftops. And he wrote so beautifully about what man and woman are called to within marriage, and that is that unconditional love, that incredible opportunity to give yourself completely to another. And he said that the strength of such a love emerges most clearly when the beloved person stumbles, when his or her weaknesses or even sins come into the open. One who truly loves does not then withdraw his love, but loves all the more, loves in full consciousness of the other's shortcomings and faults, and without in the least approving of them. For the person as such never loses its essential value. The emotion which attaches itself to the value of the person remains loyal to the human being. Now, I know that that's a lot to take in. There's a lot happening there. So if you want, it's page 135 in St. John Paul II's Love and Responsibility. But I think we have to just see the beauty in this. And the more I read about marriage, the more I'm convinced that it's almost impossible without the grace from the sacrament. And it really does require a whole gift of self. And ultimately, just from what I concluded from what I've read, marriage propels one beyond oneself for the sake of the beloved and the eternal. I'll say that again. Marriage propels one beyond oneself for the sake of the beloved and the eternal. And the overall purpose of marriage, ultimately, is not our personal happiness, but the holiness of our spouse, which will hopefully generate our holiness and our sanctification. And as I said earlier, we are entrusted in marriage with the soul of our spouse, and we are called to lead them closer to God. This demands sacrifice, and I think it's so contrary to our culture. And I think you would agree with me in saying that our culture is incredibly focused on me, focused on what am I getting, what's in it for me. And that is very contrary to love, because love always looks at what it can give. So we do see within marriage, when it's lived out fully, two people giving themselves completely to the other, fully, for the sake of the other and for the sake of children that result from that marriage. So just some final thoughts to conclude here. Our church, by nature, is missionary. When Christ hung on the cross for our salvation, he entrusted us with the mission to bring his truth into the world, to witness that truth. And if I can just share a weakness that I have, it's quite often trusting in God. And when I stop and reflect on the reality of that, it's when he hung on that cross, he entrusted the mission of his church to me, and I have trouble trusting him. And we are all called to holiness. We are all called to bring the truth of our faith to the world. And I just encourage you to have hope and to persevere. And I once heard a beautiful reflection by Archbishop Fulton Sheen, and he said that sometimes when we are engaging with other people, when we speak the truth of our faith, it can often hurt. It can often strike a nerve or be uncomfortable for them to receive. And he said, you have to imagine this as if this person has an open bleeding wound and you're sticking your finger in and you're hurting, you're striking that nerve. And Archbishop Fulton Sheen went on to say, and then it's as if as we keep sharing the truth, we're pushing salt into the wound. And we think about that, what how that feels. It salt. If you rub salt into a wound, it hurts and it stings, but ultimately it heals. So it's not our job to save the world. Christ already did that. But it is our job to strive for sanctity. And that means glorifying God through our words and our actions, speaking the truth in charity at all times, remembering that every conversation is not about winning the argument, but about trying to help another person experience the love and the faith that we have. Yeah, so we must have hope. I'd like to leave you with just a very short reflection on John chapter 4. And many of you will know this story. It's when Jesus meets the woman at the well. Now, this woman has been married six times. She's been married five times, and she's currently in a relationship with a man. And she meets Jesus at the well, obviously not knowing he's Christ. And he speaks to her, and she's astounded that he's talking to her, that he's daring to encounter her. And if we know that the number seven is the number of perfection, and Christ is the seventh man that enters her life. So we have to remember that under every gay rights activist, under every single person fighting for a marriage equality is a human being searching for Christ. And if we remember that and we strive to always proclaim the truth in charity and we witness, we first and foremost witness our own lives in accordance with what we were created for, then we are doing everything that Christ has asked us to do. So have hope, and thank you for listening. Thank you for coming.
That was a talk by Madeline Vella on Love, the Big Picture of Marriage. For more talks, interviews and shows, visit cradio.org.au.